I saw Andy grab that mic. I thought he was going to preach. I know what you mean, brother. After singing like that, you want to preach. All right. By the way, Romans chapter 12. Oh, yeah. I got my Bible out and I was going to read it and then I put it down again. You know, in Romans 12, starting in verse 1, the Bible reads, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Now, at the communion service last week, we saw a body meaning one, a unity, and it was all of us being one body. Well, here, it's plural, and it means every one of us present our bodies. And I'm only saying that because, you know, it's pretty sad when the guy that's got the most movement and soul is a 50-year-old fat pastor at the front. That's all I want to say. It's okay to move when you're in the song service, too, a little bit, too. You feel so moved, all right? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. All right. Sorry, I had to give that bad imagery to everybody, but so be it. Title of today's message is Day by Day. Hopefully we get this far enough to see. I always title my messages based on a certain, something that pops out in a certain section of my notes. Usually I only look at the first 10 pages or so, you know, but inevitably it's on page 9 and I get to page 8. So a lot of people scratch their heads when they're online trying to figure out what the title has to do with the message. That's why, all right? It's just one of my little things. But a couple of announcements this morning. Please keep my friend Pastor Robert McLaughlin in prayer. My understanding is he's back in the hospital. So we'll keep him in prayer as he's recovering from whatever he's going through right now. Also, our next basics class is this Tuesday, October 16th, 7 to 8 p.m. That's when we practice, for those of you that know what that's all about now. Thanksgiving is coming up. And this year, we're going to have our special Thanksgiving service on Tuesday rather than Wednesday to give everybody who's busy on Wednesday night preparing for that Thanksgiving Day meal and so forth a break on that evening. We're going to do it on Tuesday this year. That's November 20th. Also, we have a prayer meeting every Wednesday after the service. And finally, speaking of prayer, please keep our future plans for the church building in prayer. And please keep one another in prayer. One of the things that you learn when you go to prayer meetings is all the things that are going on in people's lives. Not all of them, thankfully, but some of the things that are going on in people's lives that they care to share with us and pray about. And it's humbling to understand that there are many among us this morning that are going through things that most people don't even realize. You know, and it's not necessarily that you have to realize everything, but it is necessary to understand that about each other, to give each other some grace and to think, you know, if someone's acting not quite right, it might not just be because they have a bad personality. Okay, they might be going through something very difficult. And so you always want to give people some grace about that. All right. Because if it happens every week, maybe they do have a bad personality. That's another story. I'm just, sorry about joking about such a thing. But there, you know, there is a balance there, in other words. And so, but please realize, keep us all in prayer because we don't know what people are going through. All right, please turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews. Is that right? Yeah, I guess it is. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. As we continue again, the title of this morning's message is Day by Day. For those of you that may know a song by that title, another indication of my age. Okay, but there's whether or not you know the song, the principle is what's important. Because we're looking at the subject of discernment, and sometimes people get a little goofy about that word. They think that it's somehow some kind of a magical thing that just comes upon somebody. I have discernment about this, you know. Woo! When in reality, it's this. You gain discernment and capacity by your day-by-day commitment to the Word of God. That's how you get it. And so it's interesting. This thing that on the one hand looks so mysterious and, you know, wow, how come some people, and it's true, you're in a situation, you know, with people usually, and, you know, 9/10 of the people that are with you and around you are going by appearances or what they can know on one level. But there's hopefully somebody in the group that has discernment about what's really going on because they're looking at it from a spiritual point of view. And it does seem a little bit mysterious. I can remember. And as I think about it now, it was people who had been around the Word of God for a long time. That was what really distinguished them. But they had this insight into what was happening. And thankfully in my life, some of those people became my mentors as I was learning how to be a pastor and learning how to be a Christian and so forth. But I was always amazed at how could they do that? How could they see what I didn't see in that situation, you know? And the reason is because they're steeped in the Word of God. And the building in their soul that I could not see of the Word of God was there, that God the Holy Spirit constructed one day at a time by that commitment to God's Word. And so that is the interesting thing about our subject. And on the one hand, too, it's all done by the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, He uses the doctrine in our soul to do it. And there we have it again, that tremendous balance between the sovereignty of God and all His power and all He has and brings to the table and our choices in life. We see this again and again in God's Word, this balance between the two. It's very hard to strike that balance, you know, and it takes the funny thing is it takes our subject. It takes a lifetime of learning and growing and using God's Word to even see how that balance works. Because, I mean, the sovereignty of God, on the one hand, is just mind-blowing. Of course, you know, once you understand God's in control, He created everything, and He's going to bring everything to exactly where He said He was, there's this sense where you sort of just you see yourself as nothing. It's like, what difference does it make what I do, what I say, what I think, when I think about how big my God is? And yet, right when you're done thinking that, you get to a verse where it says, it's your daily habits that matter. It's your practicing and learning the Word of God that makes all the difference. And there it is again. There's that tremendous, you know, you keep using the word balance. I don't know why, but that's the word I can think of. You know, it's in God's Word. If it's in God's Word, it's real, whether or not we have our arms around it yet. And part of the excitement of being a Christian that's dedicated to God's Word is to see growth in how you understand things. That there was a principle in God's Word that just you couldn't get it a year ago. And all of a sudden, through living, maybe through somebody else's dealing with something, when you're seeing God's Word come into the scene, or yourself, all of a sudden the principle makes sense and it adds a depth. You know, I've used this analogy in the past because I was into mathematics as a kid, and there was this book called Flatland that I read. I don't know if you know this book, but it's basically a bunch of people that lived their whole life on a two-dimensional world. Flatland. So everything they knew was on two dimensions. And then one day a square comes in. You know, no, I'm sorry, a box comes in and they think it's a square, right? Because they only live in two dimensions. But the box knows it's a box. See, it's the same thing with the Word of God. You know, we first live it on a square level. We just think everything's a certain way. And we can be careful. That's the sophomore stage for a lot of people where they think they know it all. But they know it in two dimensions. They don't know the third dimension, which is why I love the fact that when God describes the dimensions of the spiritual life, He has four. He says, I'll stick it to you. You guys want to think you're all knowing? I'm going to go with four dimensions now. The length, the breadth, the height, and the depth. Meaning beyond what you can think or imagine. And we're always being pulled in that direction. And by the way, we're being pulled in that direction. We're forced to let go of something that we were holding on to so tightly in Flatland. That's why a lot of people don't understand. Why is it though I have to lose out? You know, why do I have to go? Because, you see, you're leaving Flatland. You're going into this third dimension of the spiritual life, so to speak. You cannot hold on to and tightly control what you thought you knew and understood and exactly who God was. It was an imprint of God, maybe, but it wasn't the whole God. And now God wants to pull you, and He's going to pull you. And not only that, but most of the time, the thing that we're using to hold on to our limited understanding is the flesh anyway. And it has to go. It has to die. And God wants to pour new life into you. That's what resurrection is all about. That's what the Holy Spirit, it's interesting. The Holy Spirit, check it out. I'm still doing this study, but the Holy Spirit seems to be all about resurrection life. It's very interesting, you know? Very interesting that He comes on the scene after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And even when the subject is death, the Holy Spirit is always saying, out of this death comes life. You check it out in the New Testament epistles where the Holy Spirit is prominent. It's always the deal. Yeah, there is death, but it's always leading to new life. And so there'll be more about that as we get into the spiritual gifts, I'm sure, because the spiritual gifts are one of the first signs of that. One of the first signs of that is the spiritual gift coming on the scene. And what is that? It's new life coming on the scene for the congregation. That's what it's supposed to be. All right, day by day. We're on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We're on point four, developing the capacity you need to function effectively in your spiritual gift. We've been looking at discernment. The first question we answered is what it is. That ability to distinguish, to separate what's from God and what isn't. Then we went to the second point, why do I need to have it? And we saw the fact that there's seven reasons, at least, why we need it. Boiling it all down, it's the fact of where we live. We live in the devil's world. Who we were before we came to Christ, right? Spiritually dead. And we still have that natural mind. By the way, if you don't think you still have your natural mind, I brought a little quiz this morning for you. Are you ready for a little quiz? I wasn't sure what I was going to give you this quiz this morning, or even if, but here we go. So, You don't think you live in your natural mind anymore. You don't think your mind is ever set on the flesh. Okay, here's a little quiz for y'all. What gets you worked up more? What sets you off more? Your neighbor's dog pooping on your lawn, or when your neighbor judges somebody? Be honest. What gets you worked up more? When you wake up in the morning and there's this big, fresh set of poop on your lawn, or when your neighbor talks about the neighbor down the street? Which, really, what gets you more worked up? What are you more determined to do something about? Breast cancer or spiritual death? What are you more determined to do something about? Breast cancer or spiritual death? What are you less tolerant of? Cigarette smoke getting into your lungs, or arrogance that's already in your soul? What are you less tolerant of? Cigarette smoke getting in your lungs, or more arrogance that you find in your soul? That's just a little test that I took it myself, didn't turn out too well. So I figured I better give you a humbling, isn't it? Why am I saying all of that? Am I saying that cigarette smoke is good? Of course not. Am I saying you shouldn't be concerned about cancer? Of course you should be concerned about it. Am I saying that it's okay that your neighbor's dog pooped on your lawn? Of course, definitely not. It's against the rules of this. Oh, no, sorry. I got worked up about that, especially when I step in it. But you step into those conversations where people are judging one another, and no big deal, right? Because it's not a physical smell that's being emitted when that judgment is going on. But discernment says there should start to be a spiritual smell coming out when somebody's judging somebody else. When you realize that millions and millions of people in this country are spiritually dead and stand to remain that way for all of eternity, that should work you up. Like the dreadful cancers that we have and we want to do something about. It should be similar. In fact, there should be more of a sense of dread and wanting to do something about spiritual death even, because that's forever. And the same thing with, you know, so I know cigarettes aren't good for you, but, you know, in our culture in particular, it's become worse than murder. It's become worse than anything, you know, and yet arrogance that's sitting in our souls all along, nobody ever gets too worked up about. You know, a hint of cigarette smoke and you're, you know, ready to flip out. But arrogance that just stays there in the soul, we seem, you know, we don't really have the same attitude to it. It's because we have to admit that we are still earthly minded. We are still governed an awful lot by our natural mind. And that's just, I just wanted to give that, not to put anything down on anybody, but just a reminder. You know what? I shouldn't kid myself. I shouldn't think I'm more spiritual than I really am. I still think an awful lot like the world. And it's why we need to always be studying the God's Word and to start to get that new perspective, that new dimension on what eternal life really is and how different it is from anything that we ever knew before we came to Jesus Christ. So we looked at why we needed to have discernment. We live in the devil's world. Our natural mind, we still live in it sometimes. It can't distinguish what from God and what isn't. And so now we've moved to the third and final question in our little series on discernment. And that is, how do I get it? How do I get spiritual discernment? How do I become a discerning person? But we've seen that the filling of the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, and doctrine in the soul are the critical pieces to exercising correct discernment. In other words, the Holy Spirit does it, and He uses the building blocks of the Word of God in your soul in order to do it. Critical. The sound doctrine is the sounding board by which we can compare anything that we're wondering about, a philosophy, an idea, a teaching, a person that's come into our life, a decision we have to make. Compare that. It might look new, and it probably is new. You know, tomorrow we'll all wake up and we'll face something different, a new person, a new idea. And we always need to compare it. You know, one of the things I used to do all the time when I was teaching mathematics and so forth, and even teaching doctrine sometimes, whenever you're looking at something, you always want to ask the question, compared to what? You know, hey, here's an important doctrine. Well, compared to what? You know, compared to something that's less important, and maybe compared to something that's more important. So you're always comparing. And when we talk about discernment, what do I compare this to? It always seems so novel. Well, the answer is it's what you have is the Word of God that's already in your soul. And a great comfort is to understand that God the Holy Spirit is in charge of that. What I mean by that is once you've believed it, then what he does is he builds that building in your soul. It's a great analogy. We call it edification. What does that mean, building something? It's great because the Holy Spirit knows the order to put things in. He knows what the foundation has to be. It has to be Christ. It has to be Christ, his person, his death, his resurrection. And then the doctrines of salvation, which we're studying in basics class. What he did for you at the cross. What his death means. Foundational material. And the fact that once you believe in Christ, you can't lose your salvation. And the fact that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the entire world. These are foundational things. And as soon as that doctrine is taught to you, God the Holy Spirit says, great, I got that. I know exactly where to put it. And there it is. It's in your human spirit permanently. And if, as you have an ongoing relationship, learning the Word of God, it's also there dynamically. In other words, in your soul. It's actually there in your soul to use. All right, that is what you do. That's how you Holy Spirit can come on the scene and give you discernment. And that's why it answers the question I always had. Why is it that certain people are much more discerning than others? All right? And the answer is not because they grew up on the streets or they came from Brooklyn or, you know, all these other things you might think, right? All the smart people are in Brooklyn. No, it's because I just know about Brooklyn now because the NBA has got a new team going out in Brooklyn. So I have Brooklyn on my mind this morning. But sports and food. If you want to know me, it's easy. All right, so anyway, sorry. But the bottom line is the reason why these people that were in the Word of God 30 years, but in the Word of God, not just 30 years older when I first met them, but in the Word of God for 30 years, had this thing about them, this discernment, this ability to recognize quickly. Watch out for that. You know, I used to think people were unloving and mean. You know, these people that were in the Word of God for like 30 years and had spiritual discernment, they say, watch out for that person. I'd say, what? We just met them. Just watch out for them. And inevitably, you know, a week later, something would happen. And they'd be like, wow, how did they see that? And I didn't. It's because of this, the doctrine in their souls. Of course, we have to use it. And of course, we have to realize that it's all dependent on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But we have to use it to discriminate between what is and what isn't in God's will and God's plan. A fantastic tool, but we got to learn how to use it. That's why that analogy, the Bible talks about the Word of God being the sword of the Spirit. It's a great picture of things, because a sword, you can have a great sword, but if all it does is sit there on your hip all the time, it's not going to really have any impact, and you're never really going to learn to use it. First time you come upon somebody who also has a sword, and you got to go to battle, you'll be like, what's this? Oh, that's what that is. All right? We need to use it, and that's how we gain discernment. You take taking that Word of God and, in a sense, making it flesh in the sense of using it and finding out what it does to our problems in life. So all discernment performed by God the Holy Spirit, but he uses tools, and the tools are the doctrine in your soul. The Bible doctrine that's already been tested. I've already used it. You know it's pure gold. Already found in your soul under the exercise of your priesthood. Okay, God the Holy Spirit speaking to you through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. And by the way, we all should understand something about that. When we become believers in Christ, we have a new nature. And that new nature, the Bible talks about as being a baby when we first get it. Peter says, like an infant, long for the pure milk of the Word of God. It's a baby, spiritually speaking. Okay? And we need to learn, as that baby, we need to learn how to be a Christian, how to be a spiritual person. And the way it works is that God, the Holy Spirit, is working together with the Word of God from the very beginning to teach us how to be new creatures in Christ. And over time, what happens is that we start to have our thinking change. And it comes in situations. It'll come in a situation where you're with the people you've been with all along. And some subject comes up that's come up before. And you're about to say what you said every time it came up before. But all of a sudden, there's a tug in your soul. There's somebody, almost somebody. It is somebody. It's God, the Holy Spirit. But you don't realize. You don't call it that necessarily, right? Like it is. But it's all of a sudden, there's a conflict, there's a combat between what you, it's like that movie Liar. You ever see that movie Liar, where he always used to lie to people he can't anymore? And all of a sudden, right? We have that going on. That conflict between the, it's what it is, the old man and the new man. The old way of thinking, the natural mind and the spiritual mind. They go to battle. The flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, so you may not do the things that you please. That is the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. So that you may not do the things that you please. Every bit of your flesh wants to say that thing that you know. It's like You know that your natural mind is very creative and knows exactly the words to really puncture that person right now. And they're right there. But yet there's somebody there, Holy Spirit and the Word of God is saying, don't you do that. It's not going to work out the way you think. And then, of course, you know, inevitably, most of us, the first few times we hear that voice, like, say it. And then what happens? A big, fat, dog pooping mess. That's what happens. That's what happens. And then we look at it and we're like, we go back and we retreat into our corner and we go to the guy who talked to us and said not to say it. And says, all right, you were right on that one. Man, that was good. But then eventually we find out that he's always right. The Holy Spirit, I mean, God, Word of God in your soul. And so eventually we start listening to that. It's great. But it's not magic. This is my point. It's not. We don't have magically become these perfect zombie Christians walking around. It's a little bit at a time. That battle goes on in the soul. You know, and it's letting the Holy Spirit win. You know, we call it the filling of the Spirit, but it's letting the Holy Spirit win. That's what it is. Letting him win. Say, you know what? Okay, I will forgive and not say that wisecrack that I know is going to get his hair standing on edge. I love it. I like to see his... I can't... Okay. All right, I'll forgive instead. Okay, I'll forgive. Then we finally forgive, and it may not happen next week or next month, but then sometimes when we forgive people, we find out, right, we change their lives, maybe a little, maybe a lot. And then we see that. And you see, that's what reinforces. I told you before, God is an optimist. God's on our side. God wants to increase momentum in our life, but he's going to do it in such a way that it's going to be our choices that participate in that whole increase that he wants to have in our life. And it happens a little bit at a time. Hebrews 5:11. Concerning him, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Reminds me of Vince Lombardi. Have I mentioned him at all lately? I have Vince Lombardi on my mind. Told you, sports and food. Many times when the Green Bay Packers, and one time in particular, they played just horribly. And he got back in the first practice after that game, and he grabbed the whole team together, and he reached out and he said, he had this object in his hand, and he said, this is a football. It's a football. And this is a helmet. You guys are being introduced to a great new sport. It's called football. And it begins with this ball, and you got to have your helmet on. And the whole practice was equivalent to what he would do with a bunch of 7-year-old boys who had never played the game before. The whole practice. What was he saying? He was saying that the way that you are right now, it's as if you never really learned anything about the game. So I'm going to treat you that way. And I'll take this the wrong way, gang, but sometimes pastors have to do the same thing. They have to say, you know what? You guys acting like spiritual infants, so we're going to treat you like spiritual infants. And that's exactly what the writer Hebrews is saying here. He's saying, look, there's a lot I could teach you of mystery doctrine. But clearly, it's not going to get across right now because you have become dull of hearing. You have become undisciplined in how you listen to and especially obey and apply God's word. So we'll go back to baby steps here. For by this time, you ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Elementary school. And you have come to need milk. There it is. Milk is always simple, basic doctrine for the new believer or the person who's put himself back in the condition of a new believer because they haven't been practicing in terms of the word of God. Milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. For solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern, there's our subject, good and evil. We've been on this verse for a couple of classes. I think we'll finish it today. I want to give you where we've gotten to so far in looking at the Greek language. It's on the board. Hebrews 5:14. But solid food, that's advanced doctrine, is for the spiritually mature who, because of practice, what is that? Learning and obeying God's word again and again. Learning and obeying both God's word again and again. You know, it's perfect practice that makes perfect. We say practice makes perfect. That's not exactly true, because poor practice makes you perfectly awful. There are a lot of people who practice, but they don't practice right. It makes them worse. You might as well not even practice. You have to do it right. That's why you don't just learn the word of God, but you have to obey it. I mean, there's something about God's word that just screams out obedience anyway. I don't know how you can believe something and not obey it. I mean, think about that for a minute. How can you believe that God causes all things to work together for those who love him and then not love him? How can you believe that God works all things together for those who love him and then fall apart when something comes into your life? How does that work? I know we all do it, but really, how does that work? I mean, if somebody told me that I trusted and I loved and knew I had my best interest, look, don't worry about it when it comes to the end of the month and you don't have enough money in the account, because I'm going to put money in the account on May 29th, right? And what would I be saying to that person if on May 28th, when I'm down to my last dollar, I start freaking out and screaming and you know, robbing banks? And he comes to me the next day in prison with my bail money and says, "What the heck is the matter with you? I told you I was going to take care of all of that on May 30th. And I opened the paper in the morning on May 30th. And there you are in jail because you didn't believe me." You know, that's how we treat the Heavenly Father. Why? You know, why is that? Why do we not obey what it is that we say we believe? Learning and obeying God's word again and again. And this is where we've gotten to. Have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now, this word senses is capacity for spiritual apprehension. It's not your physical eyes and your physical ears. That's not what gets trained, all right? Luckily, because my physical eyes are going off they're off the reservation. I got these glasses. Now the glasses break down. And they only break during service or right before or during. Isn't that interesting? I love that. I don't really love it, but in a way I do. Now, you know why? Because it's like, you know, kind of realize that, I don't want to get too hyper-spiritual on you, but, you know, the kingdom of darkness is real, and they ain't trying to mess around and all that stuff. But thankfully, it's not spiritual eyes. I mean, physical eyes or physical ears, you know. That would mean the deaf people could never do anything in the plan of God. Does that make any sense? Or the people that were born blind can't do anything in the plan of God. Somebody that was born blind in the time of Jesus did one of the most amazing things in the plan of God. Became an evidence for him to teach an amazing principle. Which, parents, listen up. If the kids are not turning out, it's not your fault, necessarily. Unless you actively decided you were going to be the worst parent and put them in every bad situation that you could possibly think of. Now, I don't know any parents would do that. Okay? And then the flip side was, the child's not responsible for the sins of the parent. So, and how did Jesus do that? Using a blind person. So the point is, it's not your physical eyes or your physical ears. It's your spiritual eyes and your spiritual ears. Your capacity for spiritual apprehension. To see what's going on in the invisible realm. To really hear, am I really hearing that right? To really be able to listen to a teaching or to what somebody's saying and recognize the point at which, wait a minute, you know, that was a lie. Wait a minute. That's gossip. Wait a minute. Because, you know, I'm as human and weak as you are. And I know you can be halfway into a conversation with somebody before you start to realize, wait a minute. Wait a minute. They're going in a direction of trying to trash somebody I love. Or anybody, for that matter. You know, wait a minute. They're saying something bad about the local assembly here. Wait a minute. They're saying something bad about you know, somebody in a position of authority. Or your neighbor down the street. You know, it doesn't matter. Judging is judging. But I know it. Sometimes it catches up to you. But to develop that spiritual apprehension, because, you know, look, any conversation we're in, the fact of the matter is it's going to probably start on a natural level, you know, most of the time. In other words, hey, how are you doing? Good. How are you? Oh, it's nice weather we're having. Oh, isn't it nice? Yeah. You know, and then it keeps going. And then you might, and a lot of times if you have like empathy for people, you kind of want to establish commonality in a conversation, right? You want to be able, you don't want to have, some people aren't like this. My father wasn't like this. Okay, he liked to fight, argue, right? But most people kind of at least want to be able to say something nice, you know, before you start batting people over the head. That's false doctrine. So, but what can happen is when you're in the process of just trying to be nice, just trying to establish commonality, you know, there are people who take advantage of that. And immediately like, oh, here's a willing ear. Right? And then at that point, it's time for plan B. You know, you got to have that spiritual discernment in the ears to say, wait a minute, you know, playtime's over here. Wait a minute. Being nice is over here, okay? I'm not going to let you talk bad. I'm not going to let you put that garbage in my soul. I'm not going to let you lie about my Lord and Savior. It's got to kick in. Well, how does it kick in? It's spiritual apprehension. It's recognizing when that moment has arrived. senses are the capacities for spiritual apprehension, and then trained, senses trained, that phrase. We've seen this word is the Greek gymnazo. It's from where we get our English word gymnasium, from this word, interestingly enough. Gymnasium, I like that, keeps me humble, because gymnasium, I always think of the gym in my elementary school days. And some interesting fond memories, like when the gym teacher took me by the scruff of my neck in both hands and put me up against the wall. Something I'd said, you know. Reminds me to be humble, right? Elementary school, gymnasium. All right. Training. We get our English word gymnasium from this gymnazo. It means to exercise. In an interesting way in the Greek, originally to exercise naked. And again, you know, take it from the natural. That's where we start. This is what the Greeks, when they used this word, they were thinking about their great athletic heroes who would win these great races in the different Olympic Games and Isthmian Games and so forth. But in training for that, they would put themselves apart from everybody else for, I think it was like 3 months, and they would exercise naked. They would train naked. And you say, why would they do that? Were they perverts? No. The reason they did that was because that way the coach, the trainer, could see everything going on with that body, every muscle, whether or not any fat had been added, and so forth. You can, like I said, clothes hide a lot. Can I get an amen to that from anybody? I'll do it. Amen. Right? Clothes can hide a lot, and thank God they can. But when it comes to perfection of the human body, you know, to be naked before somebody is a way in which to establish that and to keep that. And keep that going. And so, now, are we saying we should come to church naked next week? Oh, no. That'd be the last time you'd see me. No. We're talking about, again, from the natural to the spiritual. Right? From the natural to the spiritual. It's meaning, okay, so now what does it mean to exercise naked in the spiritual sense? That's what we should be thinking about. How do I exercise vigorously in my mind and in my spiritually before God? Well, to bring this over into the spiritual realm, it means to consistently exercise our spiritual organs, not our physical muscles, but our spiritual organs, naked before God. And by the way, we are naked before God. This is a very interesting thing to kind of get our arms around. It actually goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, actually, where we know Adam and the woman were naked before God. And of course, being naturally minded, we always just think that meant physically naked, right? But it went way more than that. It meant totally open, spiritually. Their soul and their human spirit, totally open, right? They didn't care, right? As soon as they sinned, then they cared. Now, it was demonstrated physically so we would understand it. You know, just like things are demonstrated physically, like Christ died physically on the cross, so in the way that he died, so we can get an understanding of what happens spiritually. And just like when God said, when you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, you will die, all right? And it did mean that eventually we got these bodies that did die physically, but that was a teaching tool. Understand, our physical death is a teaching tool to tell us what's already going on in the spiritual realm. We're born spiritually dead, and we don't know it. At the moment Adam and the woman died spiritually, they didn't know it. They just realized that something happened and they were against God all of a sudden. And Satan thought he could pull one over on them because he figured they would just look at their physical bodies and say, well, we're not dead physically. So I guess God lied. God didn't lie. They died spiritually in the where it really matters. And same thing with us. It's where it really matters. We're naked before God. He knows every thought in our soul. Oof. Right? You know? I'm so glad that the world system is not omniscient. That's all I can say. They're working on it, right? With Google this and Google that and Google Earth and Google bathroom and I don't know what else they have. They have a lot of Google gaga, right? Find out what everybody's doing all the time. Cameras all over the place. Databases that never can be destructed, even with a nuclear bomb, you know, those kind of things. So they're trying. The world system is trying to counterfeit who God has always been, okay? God's laughing at those attempts, okay, because he is omniscient. And that means he does know everything you do. He is Santa Claus. He knows if you've been good or bad, so be good for goodness sake. You know, that's God. He knows everything, always has. But that's such a comfort to realize that, wait a minute, when I was at my worst, you knew that? You sent your son to die for me? on that day when I was the most horrible person a person could be, and if anybody that I'm with now knew what I did on that day, they probably would never want to be with me again. And you knew that all along? And you let your son go and pay the price for that? You let that horror enter the body of the perfect man, your son, on my behalf? See? Now all of a sudden you get not for a politician, for the Lord, I get a tingle going up my leg. I do, in a good way, like, wow. Wow. But what happens is, as Christians, we sometimes move away from that wonderful early days of adoring who Christ is and what he did for us. And we start to get, you know, back to life, back to reality. And we start to forget that simplicity of devotion to Christ. And one of the ways we can get it back is to realize that there's nothing about you or me that he doesn't know, hasn't always known. But he's not intimidated. We're intimidated by that. And the reason is because we lack what he has. You know? If we had an awareness of the life that he's already deposited in each one of us, we would laugh at that stuff about ourselves and about one another. Because we realize that the solution is there. You know, plague is only something that you run away with in horror when you don't have an antidote. But if you're somebody who has gone to villages all over the countryside and has taken the antidote and walked into people's lives and given it to them and seen them healed, the next time you walk into somebody's neighborhood and they have plague, you don't condemn them, you don't judge them, you don't scream in horror, you don't put a bag over them or put a big black X over their house. You give them the antidote. And the same thing is true spiritually with our sins. You give them the antidote. The gospel. Forgiveness. Perfect, mature love, casting out any fear that we have. That's life. That's what it's all about. If you're a believer in Christ, you already have it. You just don't know it yet. That's why we have to consistently exercise. The Word of God, alive and powerful. The Word of God, alive and the powerful. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. See, in other words, everything about you, God knows. Everything about the rest of them, God knows. Everybody here, God knows it all about. You know, and yet, he's okay. I mean, there's nobody here this morning that God has taken out with a lightning bolt. Because if you were taken out, we wouldn't be here. And you're here. You know? We get all shocked. The part of us that gets all shocked is the part of us that God put on the cross. Do you realize that? We think it's good. We think we've had it, and that's so horrible, and I'm not going to talk to them anymore, and all that nonsense. We somehow convince ourselves that part of our flesh is the good part. But Christ went to the cross for that too, you see. And that's an indication of limitation. When we get all freaked out and can't handle people anymore, it's an indication of our limitations in living in that new life that God's given us. And that's okay too. If we tried to live in it all at once, we'd like explode. You know, probably a good, fun explosion, but we'd still explode. We can't. You know, he knows he's got to take us a little bit at a time. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God, notice what it is living. You know, Pastor Thiem, God bless him. He's trained so many people how to think and how to live and the real gospel, so many other things. I could talk all day about him. And he used to talk about the filling of the Spirit and the Word of God as the two power options. And it's true. Another way to look at it is the two life options. Where does the life come from? The life comes from the Word of God. The life comes from the filling of the Spirit. In other words, Jesus Christ already rose from the dead, and the power of that resurrection is a power enough to light up a million suns and a power enough to save everybody and bring us all to heaven in perfect bodies. That's what happens at the cross. At the moment of salvation, we are given eternal life, but we're not in it yet in the sense of every day. We're not seeing it right. We're not open to it right. And a lot of it is because we're still tied into who we were. You know, the old man, the old ways. And that's a limitation on what God, how we can live in the new. And so God, again and again and again, wants to break us out of where we were, and it hurts, and we're all complaining, why is he doing that? Why do bad things happen to good people, you know? Well, a lot of time when it happens to Christians is because he's breaking us out of a dependency on that which is earthly and has to die anyway, so that we can move out of that and into the new life. That's heavenly. You know, one of those other expressions that has to go is, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. That is ridiculous. That is a ridiculous statement to make. He's so earthly minded, he's no heaven. No, the other way. That's the right way, is the earthly mind. He's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. You know who the two people I can think of who were the most heavenly minded people that ever were on the planet? Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul. You trying to tell me they were no earthly good? Are you kidding me? Everything about the Bible says become heavenly minded. Everything. You have died. Chapter 3 of Colossians begins, you have died. How am I going to be earthly minded if I've died? And your life is hidden with Christ in the heavenly places. Keep seeking the things above, not the things below. We are citizens of heaven. Jesus Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world. All right? No, we're to be heavenly minded. That's the whole point. The only way we're going to be any earthly good is by the extent to which we become heavenly minded. Understand the things of heaven. And that is the whole process. The Word of God is living. The two living options, life options. And active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Notice what it's doing. Piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. The human spirit is perfect. It's where all the doctrine is. Pristine. Your soul's still a mess. It's a combination. There's a battle going on between the new and the old, and the Bible's thinking and the world's thinking, right? And every once in a while, we need the Word of God to make a nice, sharp division between the two. That's your soul. Check out the human spirit. Division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge discernment, the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What does it? The Word of God judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That means you don't judge somebody else. You can't even evaluate yourself correctly without the Word of God. Verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare. Here's the nakedness. To the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And you know, it's so funny because think about Adam and the woman again. If you want to laugh at yourself, laugh at them, and then laugh at yourself. Here's what I mean. How did Adam come to be? How did he come to be? Wasn't he created? Didn't God create him? So if God created him, didn't God come up with the idea of the genitals? Didn't he create the genitals? Yeah, he did. Okay. And now where'd the woman come from? Right? God took a rib when Adam was asleep, woke up the next day, and he said, wow, finally, flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone, looking at the woman and all her grandeur. And he knew. He knew where she came from, if he didn't know where he came from. So why would a day ever come when Adam and the woman would look at each other and say, hey, we're naked. Let's go cover up because God can't see us. That's exactly what they said. It's like, what's wrong with this picture? Did God change? You know, did God all of a sudden pass an 11th commandment up in heaven that said, thou shalt not be naked in my presence? No. God didn't change it a bit. They did. They did. So what am I saying about that? Take that over to the spiritual realm. Whenever we're wanting to cover up something about ourselves, okay, the problem's with us. The problem's with us. And God's laughing at us. He's like, oh, you really think you could hide that from me? You know, I saw it in eternity past. I saw it the moment it happened. I sent my son to die for it. What more can I do to tell you, you know, it's ridiculous to try to cover up. That whole instinct of covering up is ridiculous. I mean, haven't we learned that lesson enough in politics? You know, it's never the original event. It's always the cover up. You know, but politicians never learn because human nature never changes. You know, I'm waiting for the day when a politician makes a mistake and holds a press conference immediately to announce it. That'd be so refreshing. But like before the spin happens and before this and that of the press secretary, not even the press secretary announces it. The guy announces it. Hey guys, I guess I got to tell you, or anything else happens. I totally messed up on that. The reason is because he's given me a lot of money for my reelection campaign, and I thought that if I did that, it'd make him happy, but now I realize it was really stupid. Do you know how refreshing that would be? How many votes that guy would get if he actually did that? Because we kind of recognize, you know, what's integrity and what isn't. But covering up, that's the problem. But we can't cover up before God. And if we think we can, you know, boy, are we messed up. As soon as, if that thought enters your mind, that you're trying to cover something up from God, you know you're messed up. That should be a great moment for you to just time out. Let's go to the bench. I'm totally messed up. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There is nothing about our soul or our human spirit that is hidden before God. There's nothing about our soul that is hidden before God. He can see, and let this sink in. I know a lot of us know this principle, you know, as an intellectual thing maybe to say. And that's good. But I also want you to let it get into your consciousness and your understanding of reality, of how it really is. There's nothing about our soul that's hidden before God. He can see all the faults and all the false moves that we still have in there. There's, you know, it's funny because we are earthly minded and we think it's a big deal when we go to somebody else and confess, right? I'm going to tell you something. You know, when that thing was missing last week, I took it. And we think it's a big deal. We think there should be music and da-da-da-da-da, right? And sometimes we treat God the same way. You know, we commit a sin, and then we're finally ready to rebound, and we think we're like letting him in on something. Hey, God, I just got to tell you, you know, I probably didn't know this, but, you know, well, there's nothing in our soul that's hidden before God. He can see all the faults and all the false moves, importantly enough, that we have in there. And we understand the faults, but how about the false moves, you know? How about the things where we're kidding ourselves? Even the places that we're kidding ourselves, we're not kidding God. And so we have to just get used to that and start to turn that around for our advantage. You know, just run to him. Run to him. What sense does it ever make to run away from a God who always knew everything anyway and had it all forgiven at the cross? What sense does it make to run away from him? Absolutely none. Absolutely none. And that's why we got to train ourselves to run to him. Just run to him. It's that simple. Run. 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 Now, the organs we're talking about, of course, are our soul and our human spirit. Our soul and our human spirit. That's what's in mind about the training. And just like a coach that observes an athlete naked and can see what muscles are developing correctly and which ones need work, so God's the same with our soul. And whether or not the athlete is sticking to the diet that he's supposed to be on or cheating, same thing, God and our soul. You know, there's some weird thing that somehow we think, when we move away from God, that he sees ourselves as far from him. You know, that we've done something with God. We've moved. We've made, put distance between ourselves and God. That's ridiculous. You know, he never moves. Okay, what we've done is we've just turned our soul around so that it's not looking at him anymore. You know, and that's a problem. And it has to be fixed. But he still sees everything. He still loves us every bit as much. He still is single-minded about what he wants to accomplish. So why do you have your guard up against this great God who already sent his son to die for our sins? Now, we have a diet, of course, as well. And our diet is spiritual food, the unadulterated word of God. And so, as times when every one of us cheats on our diet, you know, it's required that you take in the word of God on a daily basis. It's our necessary spiritual food. And yet we cheat. We cheat both in neglecting what we should have, this, and then taking in the garbage instead that's only going to do the same thing to our soul that the garbage diet does to our bodies. All right? Makes them lethargic. Makes them, you know, uninterested and so forth. And your soul can get that way. You know, again, it's funny because we're so earthly minded that when we feel that way, we always assume it's something physical, don't we? When they're that lethargy and you don't care, whatever, everything's bad. We always figure, well, maybe my blood pressure's too high or my sugar's too low or my this and that, you know. We're always thinking physically. Now, I'm not putting those things down. I know, believe me, I know that's going on. But have you ever stopped to consider that there's a health issue when it comes to your soul? That maybe your soul is sick? Maybe you ate the wrong soul food? Not talking about, you know, but maybe you ate the wrong soul food. Maybe you heard too much gossip this week. Maybe you let too much anger be a part of your life. Maybe you listen to lies about the world, lies about yourself, lies about other people. And maybe that's what's got you down. A lot of what passes according to the world as mental illness is actually a soul sickness that can be cured with the Word of God. And the same thing for us. You know, I had an awful time with depression for a long part of my life. And all the doctors tried to do what they could in the physical realm. And there were times when that was important, briefly. But once the Word of God, alive and powerful, had a crack in my soul, I'm not making any promises, okay? But it's been a totally different ballgame in that realm. Now, I'm not a doctor, and I'm not going to prescribe medicine. I'm just telling you that it's true. I mean, after all, doesn't it make sense if you're depressed about the fact that, you know, he made a mistake this week in a certain area, and then you find out a God who said, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far I placed your sins from you, and I'm God and I created you. That has an impact if you're paying attention. It has an impact. It's power. The Word of God is alive and powerful. And our diet is important. Now, we've been talking this morning an awful lot about the basics, block and tackle in the spiritual life. What's our necessary food and what's our exercise? And it is a daily thing, you know. What the problem is I want to kind of address right now is that when we start to see it that way, it can become a little bit of a drag, look wearisome, look like a burden. And this is a problem that an awful lot of God's people have. It's why, for example, this blows my mind too, the church at Ephesus had this problem later on. We know that because in the book of Revelation, the Lord sends a letter to them through the Apostle John, and he says, boys, you guys are doing everything I told you to do, but there's this problem you have. You've lost your most important love. You've lost your most important love, which is amazing when you read the book of Ephesians, and you see all that's in there to keep you loving the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet it happened. It can happen. And so I put this quote on during the week, and I want to put it up again this morning. Because it's important. There's an important principle here. I'm looking at sports and athletes, and I've been trying to look at understanding practice in the natural realm. And of course, we had our friend there who had a kind of the wrong attitude about practice, the NBA player. But then we have Mia Hamm, who is a great soccer player. And she wrote this, or said this, somewhere behind the athlete you've become, in the hours of practice, in the coaches who have pushed you, is a little girl who fell in love with the game and never looked back. Play for her. Now you might say, what does it have to do with spiritual? You see, I want to take this quote and I want to change it a little. So here it is again. Somewhere behind the natural realm, somewhere behind the athlete you've become, the hours of practice, and the coaches who have pushed you, is a little girl who simply fell in love with the game and never looked back. Play for her. This is how I want to change it. Somewhere behind the Christian you've become, that you are today, in the hours of practice, and the pastors who have pushed you, is a little girl who fell in love with the Lord and never looked back. Stay like her. See, that's the key. Get back to that simplicity of devotion to Christ. It's that that gives you the attitude to keep going forward. And there's nothing wrong. The Bible does this, you know. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18, Jesus Christ calls a child to himself, set him before the disciples and said, truly I say to you, unless you're converted and become like children, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, go back to the way things used to be with the Lord. He is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Paul the apostle wrote this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The little girl, the little boy, when you first believed in Christ, the old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And so what does that mean? We always are treating the next as a little child in the sense of not that we don't know any doctrine, not that we shouldn't have wisdom, but that simplicity, that hunger, that simple faith, that excitement about what's around the corner, those kind of things, that sort of simple dedication. You know, one of the things that still pulls at my heart every time it happens is when a young child who has a pure, let me use that word, pure understanding of a principle, comes up against something that happens that adults come on the scene with that starts to complicate that pure principle. It's one of the most difficult things to watch, you know, and it happens all the time. You know, why can't we go the other way? And in the sense of saying, why can't we be like the child and say, you know what, I get it. When it comes to the world, that's always going to happen. There's always going to be disappointment in the world. There's always going to be things that aren't working right. But why can't I have this simplicity, this purity? I ought to be able to have it with him. Because he's never done anything wrong. He is the one that the children are looking for. That he is. And so we can have that simplicity of devotion to Christ. And what I'm saying is when you're done with the practice, it's simply great to go out there for maybe 10 or 15 minutes or whatever time you have. And I do this all the time, and it's amazing when it happens. And it happens many times when I'm in the middle of a lot of things. And I just go and I say, Lord, I am just going to be with you. Period. In other words, I'm not going to have my prayer list when I'm praying. I'm not going to have any expectations for the next 15 minutes. I just want to be with you. You know? You can just try it. Just try that. Just say, I want to be with you. Because that's the simplicity part, you know? Like Peter, when everyone's walking away because there was this advanced doctrine that maybe the Lord gave about his body and his blood, and everyone's, whoa, I can't take that. It's too confusing. And Peter's sitting there, and the Lord says, well, Peter, what do you think? You're going to go like the rest of them? He says, where am I going? You got the words of everlasting eternal life. No, he didn't quote words of eternal life. He just said, you're it. You're the man. I love you. I'm here. And sometimes we have to have that attitude with one another. Okay, so you did the most ridiculous, stupid thing I've ever seen a person do in 30 years. But I love you. I'm here. I ain't going anywhere. You know, simplicity, like a child I would have. You know, like I'm all upset with my baseball team now because of a lot of things stupid adults did. All right? And then you have a little child who's like, but you're a Red Sox fan. Like, oh, yeah, thanks for reminding me. You know, it's clear to them. They're like, whatever. You know, but how about the simplicity? And you can do the same thing with the Dolphins. You know, it's okay. I don't understand why, but. Yeah. So in other words, when we're in the practice and we're in the what seems to be drudgery, never forget that little child in the faith who just fell in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul had to deal with that with the Corinthians. He said, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Always get back to that. You had a tough workout? Okay, great. Get back to that. Simplicity, purity, devotion to Christ. Just like an athlete. I can relate more to basketball, soccer, whatever it is you want to do. Piano, whatever it is, where you get into that drudgery place. You know, where you practice really hard, but you still lost the game. Or you got injured practicing. Or things didn't work out. Or the teammates are really messing up. And you're like, what? Well, what am I doing this for? You know, get back to that kid who just, for me, it was basketball, who just couldn't wait to get out of school at 3:30 in the afternoon so I could just go in my backyard and grab that basketball and just pretend I'm whoever I was pretending to be. I won't tell you how old I am when that was happening because there were players on the Celtics like John Havlicek and Bill Russell, but that was a long time ago. Just get to that kid who just loves having the ball in his hand and watching it go through the hoop. Nobody saw it. I just love it. Just love it. And that's the way we ought to be with the Word of God and with our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, no preconditions, no fanciness, just, I love you. I just want to be with you. I know how to do it. I know that the Word of God is the whole key. I'm going to do it. I'm committed. I'm devoted. Just like I used to, when I was playing basketball, I was sick, okay? I'm very analytical, right? I would analyze the shooting touches of like five different players who had the totally different shooting touches, and I would try to figure what they had in common, and I would try to do each one to figure out what was going to be the most effective for me. That's sick. But in the midst of all of that, in the midst of parsing the Greek and trying to understand text criticism, which I'm reading the book now, which is nothing more than the fact that we got 9,000, all these different little remnants of the Bible. How do you put all that together to know the original text and all that? You can get into all that, and it's wonderful, but never forget why. What's the motivation? What's the heartbeat? Simplicity of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that by thinking about it in the natural realm, we can bring that over. All right, go back to Hebrews 5:14 and we'll close. I'm laughing because I'm on page 4. What's the hurry? Oh, boy. You know, John Lennon, it's not too much I... agree with in his philosophy of life, but he wrote a lyric one time, which I do understand. He said, life is what happens while you're making other plans. And that is so true. Life is what happens while you're making other plans. Don't miss out on life because you're making plans. You know? And that's what I try to do behind the pulpit. If there's a message that has life, I want to give it while it still has life for me. I know that's, I should not worry about that, right? I should just say that's always going to have life, but I want to give it while it has life for me, and that's selfish, but too bad. You know, that's part of discernment and what to teach, so. All right, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. But solid food, advanced doctrine, is for the spiritually mature who, because of practice, learning and obeying God's word again and again, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Okay, so we know now senses trained. That's the trainer, the Holy Spirit, guiding the believer to make proper distinctions and applying Bible doctrine. See, discernment happens when we're applying doctrine. Here's why. Hopefully, anyway. Hopefully, this is an ideal situation, of course, that you find yourself with a coach, all right, or a communicator, a pastor, teacher, okay, who is teaching the Word of God. Hopefully, that's the idea. That's God's design. Like, I know there's false teachers out there, but hopefully by the foundational stuff, like the deity of Christ, the gospel, eternal security, you can recognize when it's not right and move someplace where somebody is teaching the Word of God. So the idea is when you're learning the Word of God, you don't need a lot of discernment. You need a little bit, maybe, okay, because we're not perfect. I make mistakes, okay? No, I do, all right? But so the Holy Spirit is on the scene while this is all going on. But relatively speaking, okay, you need a lot less discernment when you're in the training camp, right, than when you're on the field, all right? So discernment mostly lives out there in the world, all right, when you're applying what you learn here. And so that's where discernment really comes out. So it's there. It's in the office. It's in family life. It's in neighbor life. It's in all those other places. When you turn the TV on, when you pick up the paper, and when you're on the internet and so forth, when you're on Facebook, all those areas, that's where discernment really starts to be key. And it's, therefore, application world. When we're using the Word of God that we learn in Bible class, that's the work of the Holy Spirit on the scene, guiding you to make proper distinctions in how you're using the Word of God out there in the world. Solid food, advanced doctrine, Hebrews 5:14, is for the spiritually mature who, because of practice, learning and obeying God's word again and again, have their senses, their soul and their human spirit trained to discern good and evil. I want to give you the Greek again for discern. It's diakrisis. Notice the little mark over the alpha. That means you pronounce that syllable, you stress it, diakrisis. Judicial estimation, that's what it means. It's making a judicial estimation. I love that because there are a lot of words in the New Testament that were used in the Greek culture to mean the court system, the legal system. And Paul uses, the Holy Spirit uses a lot of those words. So you might see discernment in the New Testament, but if you look up what it's talking about, it means a judge making a judicial estimation. The reason why I think that's significant is because we are involved in something called the angelic conflict, which is a court case. And there are these kind of things remind us that the Holy Spirit knows that. He knows that this is a court case. And so from time to time, he will use court-like language. And it's wonderful to think about, wait a minute, but what is he using? Is he saying that God on high is going to make a judicial estimation in this verse? Well, in a way, because he's talking about the Holy Spirit, but it's your senses being trained. It's your soul and your human spirit. He's saying that the purpose of having you, you know, become born again and saved and grow up spiritually, okay, is to be a witness. And I know we think about it, a witness for the prosecution. That's right. So there is this judge legal point of view. But really, you know what? Ultimately, it's a witness to how great God is and a witness to all who Jesus Christ is, the length, the depth, the height, the width. That's what we really should keep our eyes on. You know, yeah, we're in a court case. But at a certain point, the witness starts to realize that there's something way beyond the court case here even. It's this great God whose side I'm on. And I'm going to be with forever. When this court case is over, I still got him. I'm going to be with him forever. And I'm so in love with him. But those are the best witnesses anyway. That's true in court too, you know. The best witnesses are the ones that are not conflicted. They're not over-worried about what the lawyers are saying. They're just getting up there and telling it like it is. And that's what he's trying to train us to become too. But he really does say our soul is the place where things are proven out to be real and genuine about who God is and who Jesus Christ is and his character and his nature. It's happening in the souls of believers. Diakrisis, judicial estimation, means the ability to evaluate and judge correctly, the ability to make good judgments, the ability to decide. So this is going on in your soul. We miss it. But there are decisions made that have consequences, you know. And I don't want to lay a heavy guilt trip on you about that, but just to understand that your life matters. You know, the things that you happen in private, nobody else really knows. But you know you had a battle in your soul this morning. You know that there were some thoughts in your soul that were anti-God. They were hurtful of other people. But you left them in your soul and you had the Word of God come on the scene. And that life of the Word of God just snatched out the death that was going to be on your tongue. That's a battle. God takes note of that. He knows everything that goes on in your soul. Okay, it matters. It matters. And not just in the human realm either. Sure, does it matter? Does it matter that you didn't say the thing that was going to hurt somebody so badly? Of course it does. On the human realm, for that person, for you, for your relationship, for others. Like we talked about the fact that bitterness in the soul can really infect a lot of people. Of course that matters. But it also matters on a higher level, which is that God saw that. And it registered in the angelic realm as saying, there's a person who took seriously my word and applied it when nobody else knew about it. I mean, it's one thing to get up and tell everybody, well, you know, I almost judged so-and-so, but I used God's word and I didn't judge him. But let me tell you what it was I was going to judge him about. You know? You've been disqualified from the angelic conflict, session 443. No, but that's one thing. You know, when everybody knows, but it's so precious and pure when nobody knows. You know, that's why the Lord said, you know, don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing, you know. Not to get scrupulous about it, but there's the principle. I want the purity. I just want you to do it because it's for me and it's what I want you to do. And that's a decision that we make in our soul all the time. It's a distinguishing, a discerning, a judging. Hebrews 5:14. Much solid food, advanced doctrine, is for the spiritually mature who, because of practice, learning and obeying God's word over and over again, have their senses, soul and human spirit, trained to discern good and evil. We're all the way to the end of this verse. So we're going to take a look at those last two words. We saw them on Thursday night. I'm going to give them again here on Sunday. I just want you to look at these two words for a second. These are, by the way, the Greek words in Hebrews 5:14 for good and evil, okay? Kalu and kaku. And I'm really happy it's the kaku that's evil because it helps me remember it. And I don't have to say any more. Kalu and kaku. Now, do you notice anything interesting at all about these two words? By any chance? Huh? Yeah, aren't they similar? I love that. This is one of those aha moments when I first saw this in studying the Greek. There's a lot of work to learn Greek, the letters and all that stuff. And then when I saw this, I was like, thanks. And the reason why is because it is a great word picture of what I've been trying to teach for the couple of weeks on why we need discernment. Because the best counterfeit is that which is as close to the actual as possible. And let me tell you something. Kaku is about as close to kalu as you can get on a number of levels. For one thing, you know, the Greek, like the English, certain orders of the language of the letters are the same, and K comes right before, you know, kappa comes right before lambda. But for another thing, they're even really similar when it comes to what they even look like. In other words, if you were a careless scribe, all right, I'm going to see if I can, how do I get the colors? Oh, wait a minute. The pen, right? It's not working. Oh, that's because, you know why it's not working? I'm using the wrong pen. Oh, there's a counterfeit right there. A real pen, a false pen. All right, here we go. All right. Take off my glasses. I am such a mess. You sure you want me as the pastor? I don't know what I'm doing. All right. All right, so anyway, what I'm trying to show you here is that if you just take a look over here, okay, at the lambda and the kappa, okay, if I'm just a little careless, right, let me do it over here. I'm just a little careless with this one. I can give this a little thing like that as I'm writing it, and a little careless with this one, all of a sudden, man, I can't tell them apart at all. They're very similar. And yet, what's the meaning? Now, see, this is flatland. If all we were doing was just looking at the construction, what the eyes could see without knowing anything behind it at all. I didn't tell you anything. I just put that up. Okay, and you looked at it. You're like, those are almost identical. All right? But then we come out of flatland and we find out the meaning, and one is good and the other is evil. And you're like, I'm sure glad you told me, because I'm not sure I would have noticed that if all I looked at was those images on a screen. And that's exactly what the Word of God does for us. It's alive and powerful. It gets behind the surface, tells us what's really going on. And we'll get into more of this during the week. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to go to your Word and to have it be what it is, alive and powerful, to add life to our lives, meaning and purpose. Father, we just ask you now for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit as we leave here today with hopefully souls full of doctrine and the Word of God and more energy to live the spiritual life, Father, that as that is used up in our daily lives, that we recognize the importance of an ongoing dedication to the things that bring us life. We know we have it, but to bring it out in our lives, the Word of God, the filling of the Holy Spirit, that maybe we'd be more and more aware of that importance, and also to celebrate it like the little kid would. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, I'd like to invite my good bearded friend. Because you know what? Because they picked on me when I wore my beard, so I got, you know. But his actually looks good. I look like somebody's bad nightmare of Santa Claus when I had my beard. It's all white and terrible. His is good. He's got color in it, and, you know, he's good looking and everything, right? Dane?
Thank you, Pastor. And keep pushing and teaching us, Coach. Speaking of that, Mark, I'm sorry, I have to go there. He started it, right? With the out. You know how in our Christian life we're supposed to be out with the old and bring in the new? Well, he's in South Florida now, right? So out with the old Patriots and Belichick and, you know, and Brady, and in with the new quarterback and the team and the Dolphins. Hold on, it gets better. And we can call them Farley's Fins. That's catchy, isn't it? All right.
Hey, wait. All right, if you get them renamed Farley's Fins, I'll start rooting for them.
And no, I'm not waiting on a call from the department store to be the Santa Claus there either. So, anyway, let's move on. It's better to give than to receive. Most of you have heard that before, right? And although the one receiving the gift may be very thankful and grateful, it is the giver that receives the benefit of the gift. It is their soul that is exalted and gratified because they feel like they have done something generous and noble. And spiritually, they have done something God has asked us all to do, and that is to love and help each other just as God loves and provides for us. So when you give to the offering to help support our church and give of yourself to help those in need, it shows you are growing spiritually and also pleasing God. Please remember when you do give to the offering that our offering box is located on the wall in the back because it's a private matter between you and God and nobody's business of what and when you give. Let us pray for the offering. O Lord, as we give to the offering this morning, we put our trust in you at all times, and our hope comes from you. You alone are our salvation, and we pour out our hearts in your presence. For you are our God and our King. In your glorious name we pray. Amen.
All right, let's take the last few moments before Lynn has the closing song this morning to just allow those who are in the sound of my voice who have not believed in Jesus Christ yet, an opportunity to hear good news. If that's you and you're without Christ and without hope, if you've been hearing some of the things about this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can see in the faces and the lives of those that are Christians and they're learning the Word of God, that there is something about this Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you what that something is. Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ knows, because he came, he is God as well as man. He knows that we're all sinners. Knows that you are, knows that I am. And furthermore, he knows what so many don't realize yet, that there's never any possibility that any of us could do anything that was great enough or big enough or wonderful enough to change the fact that we're sinners. And so what we couldn't do, God did by sending his uniquely born son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became human. He is the God-man, meaning he's God and he's also human forever. And Jesus Christ went to the cross to do what we couldn't do, and that is to deal with the whole sin problem once and for all. All the sins of the world, everybody who ever lived or anybody who ever will live, all their sins, your sins and mine, past, present, and future, counting in that, all placed in the body of Jesus Christ and judged 2,000 years ago at Calvary. It's a historic fact. It's not a myth. This is a historic fact. This happened. It's documented. And he rose from the dead. And that's never happened before. And so that was God's stamp of approval. That was God saying, you know what? Jesus Christ dealt with the sin problem. I can offer a salvation to the whole world. And me ratifying all of that is raising Jesus Christ up from the dead. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose from the dead. And right now he's at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And now he is standing there inviting you. And he's saying, you don't have to do great things. You don't have to do anything. All you have to do is hear good news and believe it. Because that's the relationship. It's a grace relationship. God gives and we receive. And we just hear good news that God has taken care of my sins and yours through the death of Jesus Christ and that he rose from the dead. We hear that and we believe it. And God says in the Bible that if you believe in my son, you will not perish, but you will have eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Father, we want to just thank you once again for the simplicity and immensity of your son's death on the cross for the sins of the world. You took care of it all. And the simplicity and power of the word of the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know that, and we also therefore know that there are people who hear the truth, the gospel, believe it, and become born again. And we want to thank you for that. And we want to thank you also, Father, for the Holy Spirit, who's alive and indwells every believer, and that life that he brings in your word. We want to just thank you for that. But in all of that, Father, we just do ask that some way, somehow, each and every one of us, especially any new believers here this morning, are realized and are drawn to the importance of a daily commitment to your word, learning the word of God and growing. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lynn?